Please take your Bibles and open up to the book of Philippians as we continue our study of this monumental epistle of the Apostle Paul. Philippians chapter 1, verses 27 through 30. We'll be looking at Philippians chapter 1, verse 27 to the end of the chapter. Please give focus to God's holy and inerrant word. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction, but of your salvation, and that from God. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Father, I pray that as we consider this text this morning, that you would strike our hearts as with a hot poker. To the glory of Christ. Amen. When the session of this church meets with prospective communicant members who ask to become members of our church, we ask them a series or a battery of questions, such as, what is your understanding of communion? Or what is the meaning and purpose of baptism? One of the questions that I make sure that is asked is, what are the marks of a Christian? After one comes to know Jesus, what are the marks of our lives that attest to our faith? In other words, what does our Christian walk look like? Now, many people answer in the session meetings by saying that I read my Bible and I have devotions every day. I pray and spend time with God. I share my faith with the lost. Now, believe me, all of those things are good and are essential parts of our walk with Christ. Paul is going to give us a different answer. In our passage this morning, Paul is going to answer our question, what are the marks of a Christian? And he is going to encourage the Philippian believers, encourage us as well as believers, by telling them and telling us how they are to live and walk as Christians in this world. This should have great interest for us. How are we to walk as believers in this fallen and broken world? Remember, as we have often noted in the last few weeks, Paul is in prison in Rome. He does not know what awaits him, whether it will be freedom or execution. The Roman trial and judgment has not taken place yet. But last week's passage, he wrote that he was hopeful that he would be released from jail and be able to visit the believers in Philippi. That was his hope. But he was uncertain of the outcome. He didn't know what the Roman trial would bring about. He didn't know what the Lord had in store for him. He now tells the Philippian believers how they should walk with Jesus, no matter if Paul will be able to come to them or not. How they are to act as believers is not dependent upon Paul's situation. This is how you are to act as a believer. Now let's begin what he teaches us, beginning in verse 27, the very first part of the verse. Paul lays out a general proposition regarding a Christian's walk with Christ. Notice this. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Now, the first part of this verse is an imperative. It is a command of Paul that those who profess the gospel must live the gospel. Listen to what it says again. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Christians need to walk the talk. Paul wants Christians to understand that all of life is to be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. All of life is to be redeemed. All of life is to be brought under the lordship of Christ. From vocation to vacation is to be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let me say that again. From vocation to vacation is to be lived in a manner worthy of the gospel. When I came to Reformed theology, that was the most striking teaching. Everything to be brought under the lordship of Christ. Everything to be affected by the gospel. Listen to what Paul teaches in his letter to Titus. Looking at Titus chapter 2, verses 7 through 10, he says this: Show yourself in all respects to be a model of good works, and in your teaching show integrity, dignity, and sound speech that cannot be condemned, so that an opponent may be put to shame, having nothing evil to say about us. Slaves are to be submissive to their own masters in everything. They are to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, so that in everything they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior. Our very lives as Christians should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me say that again. Our very lives as Christians should adorn the gospel of Jesus Christ. We need to understand that there is no area of our lives exempt from this biblical imperative. We are not to say, well, here's this little area of my life that belongs to me and not to Jesus. I believe each one of us here this morning who are Christians ought to be constantly examining how we live. Are we living in a manner worthy of the gospel? As I raise my children, am I doing so in a manner worthy of the gospel? As I go to work each day, am I doing it in a manner worthy of the gospel? Do I treat my spouse in a manner worthy of the gospel? Is my entertainment in a manner worthy of the gospel? The movies I watch, the books I read, the sites I look at on the internet, are these done in a manner worthy of the gospel? Do I treat others in a manner worthy of the gospel? Paul says, only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. Verse 27 is a general and grand principle for Christian living. We are to surrender every area of our lives to Jesus Christ. He is to be master of all. Is there an area in your life that you have not surrendered to Him? Is there an area of your life where you're holding on to it? You're keeping it for yourself. Everything under Christ. If Christ be anything, He must be everything. Now, in the second half of verse 27, going into the first half of verse 28, Paul gives three marks of a Christian living his life in a manner worthy of the gospel. Again, Paul gives three marks of Christian living, of the Christian walk, in a manner worthy of the gospel. Let's read this section, second half of verse 27. So that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you, that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel, and not frightened in anything by your opponents. Three marks of living your life in a manner worthy of the gospel. The first mark, he mentions that you are standing firm in the faith. Look at that in verse 27. That you are standing firm, being faithful to the gospel of Christ. That the believers at Philippi are standing fast to the truth of the gospel as good soldiers of Jesus. And this is the idea that they are, what Paul writes to the church at Ephesus. He says to them that you're no longer children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Rather, we are to grow up in every way into Christ. Believers are soldiers of Christ, and we are to be constant in our stance. Stand at our post. Let the world do its worst. This, of course, is not an easy task for the Philippian believers. The city of Philippi, as we have talked about, is a major Roman city with many allurements, many temptations towards sin. And in addition, in this city, Christians would have been easy prey to persecution. But Paul wants them to stand tall for Christ, even in the midst of such antagonistic forces. Standing firm in the faith. That's the first mark. The second mark. With one mind, verse 27, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel. The second mark Paul speaks of is that believers in the church would have one mind and one heart, one spirit for the gospel. That the Christian would have a great desire for unity and unanimity in the church. A covenant spirit of standing firm. Having one mind in Christ. Turn back a few pages to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 6, and you'll see Paul using similar language here. He's bringing across the same idea, Ephesians 4, beginning at verse 1. Paul, also in prison and writing to the church at Ephesus, note to the similarities here. He says, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And how to do that? With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Note what Paul is saying here. So far, he's given two marks of a Christian. Standing firm in the faith and standing together in the faith. Standing firm in the faith and standing together in the faith. And then Paul gives his third mark in verse 28. And not frightened in anything by your opponents. Paul understands that the circumstances in which the believers in Philippi live, under a constant threat of persecution, that it would be easy to give way to fear. That it would easily, you would tremble before the forces of evil in Philippi. But Paul exhorts them to live as fearless Christians. This is the third mark, that they would have courage and constancy in their sufferings and hardships. to be a fearless Christian. The reality is that the gospel and its followers will always have enemies. Look at Philippians chapter 3, verse 2. Look what Paul says to them. Philippians 3, verse 2. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Those are the ones who are attacking the true gospel of Christ. But Christians are called to stand fast. Stand fast to their profession with valor and bravery, no matter the opposition, no matter the circumstances. We are to be joyful, we are to be content, and we are to be fearless. I have lately been listening to some taped lectures given by Gladys Aylward. She lived from 1902 to 1970. You can get on the internet and listen to some lectures that she gave. She was an interesting person. She was a person of small frame, physically fragile, but she was a giant Christian. And against almost everyone's advice, everyone's counsel, she became a missionary to China in the 1930s. Everybody said, "You're so fragile. What are you going to do? Go to China. You'll die over there." She went to China in the 1930s. She ran an orphanage in Yangchen with 100 children. And when the Japanese invaded China in 1937, it became unsafe for her. She had become a Chinese citizen in 1936. And because of her missionary work for the Chinese, there was a bounty placed upon her head by the Japanese. Wanted, dead or alive. The Japanese army soon came close to Yangchen. She and all the children with her fled before the oncoming Japanese army. Unable to use the roads or any type of transportation, she and the children walked over the mountains to safety in Siam. They had walked 100 miles in 27 days, facing grueling travel and hardships. She had brought all the children to safety. And the doctors in Siam were amazed. For when Gladys Aylward arrived at Siam, she was suffering from typhus, pneumonia, a relapsing fever, malnutrition, and complete exhaustion. Her second day in Siam, she immediately started a church and began sharing the gospel in the city, in the outer villages, in the hospitals, and in the prisons. She was a fearless Christian. And the reality is that Christians need not fear. Christians should not be afraid. The passage we often read in this church is Isaiah 43. But now, thus says the Lord, He who created you, O Jacob, He who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, and the flame shall not consume you. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Savior. I give Egypt as your ransom, Cush and Seba in exchange for you. Because you are precious in my eyes and honored, and I love you. I give men in return for you, peoples in exchange for your life. Fear not, for I am with you. I will bring your offspring from the east and from the west. I will gather you. Fear not. For the battle is the Lord's. We need to remember that truth when the enemies of the gospel appear to be succeeding. This is the Lord's battle, and He is triumphant. And that triumph is clear in Philippians chapter 1, verse 28. Look what Paul says in the second half of the verse. See the triumph of Christ. This is a clear sign to them of their destruction. but of your salvation. And that from God. The three marks. Walking in the manner worthy of the gospel. It's a sign. Our standing firm in the gospel. Our standing together in the gospel. Our fearlessness for the gospel are a token. They are a sign. And you see what they are a sign of. First, they are a token for those who persecute us, that they are the ones who are marked for defeat and ruin. As we stand fast in the gospel, it will become clear that they are the ones standing on shifting sand. And secondly, the marks are a token of the certainty of our salvation from God. Matthew Henry put it this way. It is a good sign that we are in good earnest in religion and designed for salvation when we are enabled in a right manner to suffer for the cause of Christ. And then finally, in verses 29 through 30, in the final two verses of this chapter, Paul encourages believers to display the marks of a Christian as they face affliction. Look what he says. For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake. Engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. Paul says here that two gifts have been given to the Christian. Two gifts have been given to the Christian. First, that they believe in Jesus. Faith is God's gift to believers on behalf of Christ. The second gift is that believers will suffer for the gospel. That believers will suffer for Christ. Suffering persecution for Christ is a great gift. It is a great honor. It is the soldier doing battle for his king. It is the soldier doing battle for his king. Isn't it an amazing statement? To say it is a privilege to suffer for Jesus. And that we should expect it. And that we should not be surprised by it. Paul is not the only author in the New Testament who teaches this. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 through 13. Listen to what Peter says. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice, insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. A privilege to suffer for Jesus. That raises the great question. How are Christians to face suffering? How are Christians to face the persecution? Well, the answer to that question is at the very heart of this passage. How are we to face suffering? How are we to face persecution? We are to live our lives in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And we are to display the marks of a Christian no matter what we face. We are to stand firm. We are to stand together. And we are to stand fearlessly. My hope is that one day, during a session meeting when someone is joining our church, and I ask the question, what are the marks of a Christian? That someone would answer, I want to live my whole life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we indeed be struck by this passage that all that we do and all that we are is to be surrendered to Christ Jesus. Take my life and let it be, O Lord. May it belong to you. We pray this in the wondrous name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.